Okay, so some of you don't know me. My name's Joy. I'm married to the lovely Tony over there who preached a couple of weeks ago. Bagged a good one. And that's our Daniel, and I have another son called Thomas. As Tony said, if you were here the other week, we were part of the eldership team of this church for around 10 years, and we came off 2 years ago after Tony had a heart attack.
Not because he was an elder.
So we're currently doing a series called The Church Has a Story to Tell. Boy, I can't hear. And over the last few weeks, we have heard that quite powerfully. And as part of that series, I've been reminded of something I heard James Crawford talk about. He leads a church in Crawley that we relate to. He shared this a number of years ago, and I think Russ has mentioned it too. And it's called kintsugi. It's the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery with lacquer mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. And with kintsugi, it's the broken fragments or scars that are made beautiful. And I read this next bit online and I thought it was powerful. It says, "No object can be broken in the same way. So each tells its own story and each has its own beauty." So as Christians, we can gather up fragments of our lives and give them to Jesus, and he will restore us, making our scars something beautiful. So with that in mind, I'm here to share a chapter of my life, and the title for this morning is Choose to Trust the Lord. I want to start with the scripture. Am I okay? I still sound really echoey to me. Are we all right? Okay. A scripture from Isaiah 61, and in fact, Donna began with this, speaking from the New Testament a couple of weeks where Jesus quoted the scripture in the synagogue, and he said this scripture is being fulfilled. So we just need to remember that Jesus has fulfilled this. And he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." And when you're in a time of mourning or despair, it seems impossible to imagine it even ending, never mind festive praise. But this is what God says, and God's word is truth. And this is all part of what Jesus came to do. Sorry, I'm going to try and have a little drink. So where it all began to go wrong for me. A number of years ago, before Russ and Bibi arrived, this church went through quite a major turmoil. And literally the day before it began to unfold, God gave me four scriptures telling me not to fear. So if God tells you the same thing four times in four different verses, you'd think, okay, that's important. I need to listen to that, and I need to hold on to that for whatever's coming in this next season. I didn't. I don't know why. I can't say it was a decision. I didn't think about it and think, I'm going to ignore what God's just told me. It just happened. Slowly and surely, I started to take everyone's care onto my shoulders. I don't know what I was thinking. Instead of allowing God to lead me and partnering with him, I felt I needed to fix things. I needed to look after people. And I always needed to be fine, even when I wasn't. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster if ever you saw one, isn't it? I mean, it's only with hindsight, really, that I can see how I ended up where I ended up. God never intended for me to carry that weight. It took a while, but in time, the weight was too much and cracks started to show. By the time Russ and Bibi arrived, I was exhausted and empty. But again, I felt it was my responsibility to make sure they settled in well, the kids settled in well, the church transitioned well. And it was just too much. My mind and my body were telling me to stop, but I didn't know how. I remember at one point back in 2017, crying out to God about Psalm 23. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. And I remember going, what does that look like for me? That couldn't be further from where I was. And I was like, what does that look like? Show me God, what that looks like in my life, because I am not there. I don't know what rest looks like. I don't know what restoring my soul looks like. Don't know what peace looks like. I need you to show me what this looks like in my life. I was so far from that place, it seemed impossible. So I began to suffer with anxiety. And I was here every week. But there were times where after the service, now for those of you who've never been, we normally, not in COVID times, have coffee and tea and snacks, and we stay behind and we fellowship and we chat. And in those times, I would feel really anxious about who'd come and talk to me, because I had nothing to give. But I felt as an elder's wife, I had a responsibility to make sure that people were okay and to check in and see how they were doing, but I couldn't do it. And that just added to how I was feeling, because then I felt like I was failing in that as well. When Tony had the heart attack, things kind of came into a sharp focus, and I was able to drop the expectations that I'd put on me, no one else, I'd put on me, about who I should be as an elder's wife. I just needed to care for my husband and my family, and I felt like that was something I could make a go of. And 2 months later, Tony stepped down as an elder. And I thought, I'm no longer an elder's wife, I'll relax. But actually, there was still turmoil in my heart. Running on empty for that long leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's schemes. And over the years, I'd picked up offence. It's quite a subtle thing. Someone can say something that hurts you, and it can legitimately hurt you. But the problem is that we pick it up and we choose to keep hold of it. Yeah. And I just want to remind you that it's actually us that take offence. That's why it said, take offence. People don't give offence. We take it. We take it. So if it's ours to take, it's ours to leave as well. Yeah. I'm going to have another drink. I don't know what's happened to my mouth this morning. Offence is a trap. Yeah. I've said it before. It's like a really lovely piece of bait in the centre of a trap. You go for it, take the bait, and then bang, it's got you. The devil is delighted, God is not. And believe me, wherever that offence was, we can chew it and chew it and chew it. Just like think about it, think about it. But you don't realise how much baggage you're beginning to carry around. Useless, useless baggage. And the heavier it gets, and this is heavy, the more damage it does to the person who's carrying it. Oh, I'm just going to put that down. So honestly, for me, I wish there'd been like big red flags waving at me from the side of the path saying, danger, up ahead, pull over, stop, don't go any further. But in all honesty, I wasn't spending much time in the Word, and that's where I would have found those danger flags. That's where I'd have found those warning signs. So I was oblivious. I carried on. Carrying all that offence leads to bitterness, which in turn leads to unforgiveness. And that's a biggie. I preached a few years ago about living a life of forgiveness, and little did I know how much I should have had that on repeat in my ears for the next season of my life. I'll just share a little snippet of what I said then. I don't know what's going on with me needing so much to drink. Matthew 6 contains what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And we can all recite those verses, Our Father, as we go on. We can do it, we know it. But how many of us know the verses straight after it? I'll just tell you what they are. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So that might come as a shock to some. But it's in there, it's God's word, Jesus said it. And if you think maybe he didn't mean it, we'll look at the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 77. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, and my footnote says, just so we can get a grip of what that is, a talent was worth about 20 years' pay. A talent, and he owed him 10,000. So a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii coins. And again, a denarius was usually a daily wage. So he owed him like 100 days, you know. So it's like minuscule in comparison. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now listen to verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. So the top and bottom of it is, when you haven't forgiven others, God won't forgive you. I lost that sweet fellowship with the Father. I didn't have that nearness that enabled me to hear his voice or feel his comfort. It felt like I'd been cut adrift. But it wasn't God's doing, it was mine. Carrying unforgiveness is a sin. And we cannot expect to access a holy God when we continue to sin without repentance. I'm just going to say it again. We cannot expect to access a holy God when we continue to sin without repentance. Now, God is full of grace and mercy. And if we recognize our issues and are willing to work with the Holy Spirit, then he will forgive us and we'll know his presence once more. So if you are having issues forgiving someone in your life, the preacher's still on there, plugging my own stuff for some reason, but it's still on the website. You know, you need to run to God. You need to get help. If you are carrying unforgiveness, you need to deal with it. God won't help you deal with the hurt that you are feeling unless you are willing to forgive. The moment you separate the unforgiveness from the hurt and ask God to help you forgive, he'll help heal your pain. And when we're hurting, we tend to blame somebody. But I need to remind us all, none of us are perfect. People will let us down, but God won't. We need to focus off what other people have said or not said, done or not done, and focus on God, who is unchanging, trustworthy, full of grace and mercy. So for me, all the above, picking up the offence, walking in unforgiveness, it didn't happen overnight. It took years. And in the end, I felt like I was stuck, like an old car travelling a well-trodden path. Have you got that picture, David? Okay. I was stuck in a rut like that. Now, there's no turning left or right out of that, is there? You're just in it. And that's how I felt. I had no idea how to change my direction, how to get out of it, but I knew I wanted to. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I knew in my head God was my way out of the rut, but I felt so empty and had lost hope that God would engage with me. Not long ago, I had a picture relating to this scripture. I saw someone looking upwards, looking to see God's face. However, as they were looking, a mirror came down. So all they could see is themselves. Now, God is waiting to get our attention. He is waiting there to get our focus. But while we have a mirror in front of our faces and all we can see is our own hurt, our own disappointment, we can't get access to the Father. That's how it was for me. Russ mentioned last week that self-love and self-focus are a spiral that takes us away from God's straight arrow, agape, unselfish, sacrificial love. Sometimes all you can see are the problems that you're in the middle of, and I get it. It's real. It's very, very real. The hurt is real. The problems are real. And sometimes God can seem distant, but we can so easily get trapped in self-love and self-focus, and it's a spiral that you need to get out of. Carrie Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you get distressed. If you look within, you'll get depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. And that rest was something I was so desperately in need of. God uses so many things to help us. And for me in this last while, God has really used songs. New songs, Christian songs, can be a lot like the Psalms, I think. They're not necessarily worship, but they allow us to come to God with how we're feeling. And like how David poured out his heart, the good and the bad, it's okay for us to do the same. So through these songs, it wasn't so much God speaking to me, but it enabled me to express where I was feeling. It gave me words when I had no words. At the beginning of lockdown, Nay sang a song when we were doing online services. She sang a song called Defender, which talks about God going and fighting our battles, and all we need to do is stay still and worship. And another line of it says, you know before I do when my heart can't seem to find your truth. Your mercy is the shade I'm living in. You restore my faith and hope again. When I thought I'd lost me, you knew where I'd left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces and put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Amen. And that song really spoke to me. And I began again to worship, to personally worship and to rest. And it was during that first lockdown I started to understand Psalm 23 in some ways. God began to restore and refresh and lead me by still waters. Sorry, Adam. So although I was understanding rest and God was restoring me, there were still issues in my life that weren't resolved. They were smaller than they had been, but they were there. Another song that really spoke to me was called Communion. It starts with the lines, "Take me back to the garden. Lead me back to the moment I heard your voice. Take me back to communion. Lead me back to the moment I saw your face, when it was oh so simple. It was easy to love. No space between us. It was easy to trust." And that's how I felt. It'd been so easy to love God years ago, but I'd taken my eyes off him, and then it became difficult. The song goes on to say, "Here's where the dead things come back to living. I feel my heart beating again." And again, for me, it just encapsulated where I was at, and I was just able to sing it, and hunger in my heart for God began to grow. But at the same time, I was still taking offence. Eventually, I got to a point where I really felt enough was enough. I needed to hear from God and needed to hear him speak. I had to get out of the rut completely. A lovely friend of mine had recently had breakthrough in her life, and I asked her about it. And she told me she'd been praying and fasting, and straight away I knew that was key. I was going to fast and pray until I had breakthrough. So just fasting looks different for different people. Some people will go on a day's food fast, a week's food fast, a really, really holy 40 days fast. Some people will fast one meal a day. Some people will fast media. You know, if you're on medication, then you've got to keep food. Some people fast media. You need to fast something that is taking your attention away from God, but use that time. So like if you fast your lunch, don't then just do crosswords at lunchtime. Use that time to read God's word, to spend time in prayer and spend time in worship. Good. I can testify that fasting was the key and God spoke. And you know, he didn't stroke my hair. He didn't tell me how he felt really sorry for me. Instead, he highlighted to me things that I needed to ask his forgiveness for. Stuff I hadn't even considered. This can only have come out because of prayer and fasting. Because the first time in a long time, my focus wasn't on me. It was on God. And I knew my heart was changing because what God said led me to repentance. I didn't sit there and remind God of all the hurt I'd felt and blah, blah, blah. I just bowed my knee and said I was sorry. Psalm 61 verse 2 says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And when we're caught up in the midst of a difficult situation, we need to get to the rock that is higher than we are. Because there God can change our perspective. So it was during that time of fasting that breakthrough came. And I knew it immediately. My heart had changed. God had done a work. I looked back over those years and I don't feel like I was abandoned by God, although that's how I felt at the time. I believe that separation was my doing. I made bad decision after bad decision. But it all happened during a time when I was seriously depleted. I read this recently. "Recovering from pain or disappointment of any kind is not something that just happens to some people and not to others. It's a decision. You make a decision to let go and move on. You learn from your, or I'm happy for you to learn from my, mistakes. You gather up the fragments of your life, give them to Jesus, and he will make sure that nothing is wasted. You refuse to think about what you have lost. Instead, take an inventory of what you have left and begin using that with a thankful heart." We need to recognise we're in a battle day in, day out. It's tiring and it can be hard. But another thing I've learned is that praise and prayer are key. And I read Acts 16 this morning, where Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison. And if that was me, gotta say, I'd feel sorry for myself. I'd feel very sorry for myself. But they didn't. They praised and worshipped and prayed to God. And then a suddenly of God came. Breakthrough came. The chains fell off and the prison doors opened. If you're in that place, tell others how you're feeling. I don't think I'd have experienced breakthrough if other people hadn't been praying for me. If I hadn't been vulnerable and told them where I was at. The support of people in this room who are praying for me. All I can say is that I believe you will be richly rewarded in heaven. Thank you. God is good and God is on the throne, but he won't let us off with sin. So hallelujah, breakthrough came, but it doesn't end there. Life is real. I read once that opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Now that's true of all sin and all temptation, whether it be pornography, gossip, dishonesty, or it could be offence and self-focus. Changing our behaviour is a daily or even hourly decision. We have to die to self. So as much as I'd love to say I have breakthrough and I'm never going to be offended by anyone ever again, it just so happens I was tested this week in that regard. Strange seeing I'm preaching on Sunday, isn't it? And I struggled for nearly 2 days. Like it was a night and a day and a night. And I felt like the back wheel of my car was getting dangerously close to that rut. I really did. In fact, it started me to feel... make me feel a bit panicky because I'm like, I'm not going back there. I'm not, you know, I can't go back there. When on the third day, my devotional spoke about worship, God-focused worship, and how before we start our day, we should spend time in worship and thanksgiving. And that changed it for me. It moved the mirror. It moved the focus off myself. And the situation hadn't changed, but I chose to look at God, who I can trust completely. Yes. And do you know what? I'm happy that it only lasted 2 days. Do you know what? I'm going to go, yes. You know, that's a, from where I've come from, that's a victory. And I'm trusting that next time it's going to be less.
Yeah,
it's good, Joe. So if offence or self-focus has been an issue for you, then you're going to find it hard to begin with. It's like starting any new discipline, exercise or eating healthy. It's hard. At first, everything in you will be focused on how you've been hurt, how you've been ignored, or whatever it is for you. But this is where you have to make the choice. Do you stay in that rut, or do you fight for the abundant life God has promised? And I pray you choose to fight. Start with God-focused worship and thanksgiving. Just start by worshipping and reminding yourself of who God is, and thanking him for every blessing. It will change your mind. I really mean it. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And scientific evidence actually shows that neural pathways in our brains can change. So old patterns of thinking, those ruts can change. If you're in a place where you've been hurt and you're stuck there, I am not belittling it in any way. But you have to forgive. There's no way around it. Only then can God deal with the hurt. And only then will you get out of the rut. Yes. If you're in a place where you're tired and empty, like Tony said the other week when he spoke about Brooke Bezor, it's fine. Rest. Tell people where you're at so we can pray for you and encourage you. There will be a time when you're ready to fight again. And if you're in a place where you're not hearing from God, I'd recommend fasting. You may not get an immediate answer, but what you will get is more of God, more of his perspective, more of his presence, and surely that's the most important thing.
Yes.
And just in case you're wondering, you know, I said I was like, Psalm 23, what does that look like, Lord? Do you know what verse I'm asking God, what does it look like now? John 10:10, where he says, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm saying to God, okay, you said it. What does your abundant life look like for me? And I'm excited about what he's going to show me.
Amen.
So just to close, I'd like you to remain seated as I invite Nay to sing a song called New Wine. This was another song that was really helpful for me. I think, David, the words okay to go on the screen? Cool, thanks. If any of what I've said resonates with you this morning, I just encourage you to just sit, listen, look at the words, and just speak them in your heart to God, and I promise he'll take you at your word. Amen.
Well done, Joy.